Morning. Good morning. Welcome to Tri-Cities Church. Hey, if this is your first time here with us, we do welcome you. Glad you chose to worship with us this morning. I was just sitting there thinking as we were, and I probably shouldn't go down this way, but I'm going to say, I was sitting there thinking, you know, I love the springtime, and really, I'm a winter guy too. I just like the change of seasons because it reminds us of the fact that God is in control. And that even the change of seasons reminds me of this, that seasons come and go, and they're not here forever. And so sometimes in life, right, we're in the middle of a season that we wish would pass, right? We wish that this season was over, that it would change. And it reminds us, the seasons reminds us that there's a God that's in control, and he's able to change the seasons, even the seasons that we go through in life. And so as we gather and we sing songs of praise, it's just an incredible thing to think about the fact that we are communicating, whether we're praying, whether we're talking, whether we're singing songs to God, we're communicating to a God who's fully sovereign and in control over the things of this world. And so, so worry and anxiety, like when the scriptures say be anxious for nothing, like worry and anxiety begin to melt away before that God that's in control of the seasons. And so, I love this idea of Christians having now found their rest, right? As believers of Jesus Christ, having now found our rest in the Lord. Amen. Well, welcome to Tri-Cities Church again. Like I said, hey, if you got one of these, I like to remind you from time to time. They give you all these at the door, and this is what our city groups use, these handouts, the questions that are on the back to help us look deeper in the sermons. City groups are just small groups that meet. Most of them are in homes. We have one that's here, well, two that meet here at the church. If you want to know more information about those, there's more information back at that Next Steps table. But they're just small groups that either at the church or in somebody's home during the week, and they study and deeper into the message for on Sunday morning. And it just helps us, because I walked away, and I've told you all this before, but I've walked away and gone to lunch, and somebody said, hey, what did you preach about this morning? And I couldn't remember. Like, I couldn't tell. Because memory is just like that, right? You forget what you learn. And even forget sometimes. So
groups kind of help us dig into what we learned, right, and to grain it in our memory, actions out of what we're learning, how we can live faithfully in our lives. Right, those action steps are, you can use, and then you can take notes on the front. Well, learning, we're continuing this You Asked For It series. This is our third week in this series. Had you ask questions? And in the questions, we are answering questions on
can heaven go to that's in Jesus' name, that's heavenly worshiping in memory of life on earth. But they're taught being that, but Mother Earth restored with Jesus ruling over it and creation as it was meant to be. Can you speak to that? And then a second and similar question is there a second one?
All right. Revelation. What will truly happen during the end of times? Will we see our loved ones again or not? Will we be assigned tasks, jobs, responsibilities in heaven based on their worldly deeds? Is there really a hell? Do we lose our earthly bodies completely? Will we only be in spirit form? Will we recognize the spirits of our loved ones? Is confessing that you believe in Jesus the only thing you have to do to avoid going to hell? Right? Some weighty questions, but we will get at them as best as we can this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our message. God, we give you thanks that you give us this opportunity to just investigate the scriptures, to investigate your life and your teaching, that we get to probe even the meaning of life here on earth, and we get to ask questions and know that we're asking them to a God who's concerned and is not offended by our questioning. And so, God, we come to you with our questions, not so much to strengthen our faith, but so that our faith might seek understanding, so that our faith that's already found and rooted in you might explore the depth of the mind and imagination and creativity of a God who created it all. And so, God, we thank you that we get to come before you this morning and ask these questions. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible from not beginning to end, but especially in the New Testament even, you could say, from beginning to the end, teaches over and over and over again about the reality of an afterlife and the realities of heaven and hell. And so reading the Bible is Bible-believing Christians, as people who aren't scratching something out of our Bible, who aren't going to erase something or ignore something that's in there, or just say that offends me or I don't like that, right? Reading the Bible is as people who believe that the Bible is God's word and true for our lives, as we do here at Tri-Cities Church. Reading the Bible through that lens, it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not believe in heaven and hell, right? It's just not possible. There's just not a way around the realities of heaven and hell. So, like this morning, I joked on my outline. I said, this morning we're going to talk about heaven and a little bit of hell. And it's not trying to dance around it, right? But the questions were more geared towards heaven. And in fact, as I tried to fit the two into one message, it became a little bit more challenging in one message. A lot of these, somebody submitted a question. They said, hey, this is probably an entire series, but, you know, I can only ask a question, so I'm going to submit it and throw it out there and see what you do with it, right? So this really could take longer, multiple messages, but the scriptures teach, and Jesus over and over again teaches that heaven and hell are real places, right? Real places with vastly different experiences. In fact, you could almost say polar opposite experiences. Now, one of my favorite theologians, is more so because he's written this book. It's called Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem. He's written this Systematic Theology, which I think that if you are an inquisitive person, like if you have a lot of theological questions about the Bible and why this happened and why that happened, and I think if we take our faith seriously, those questions will crop up in our lives, and I think seeking answers and understanding is a beneficial thing. Like, if that's you, right, and you're seeking answers and understanding from the scriptures, his Systematic Theology book is a good one to have. And so I looked at that book, and it's kind of my go-to for definitions. And so this is how he defines heaven. He says, heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless, right? So when we're in heaven, we come most fully in an encounter with the presence of God. And in the presence of God, the Bible says there's fullness of joy, right? There's all of God's blessings. All of our needs are met. We're fully satisfied. We have everything we could ever want or need in the presence of God. And so heaven is that place where we come most fully into the presence of God to bless. But then he says this about hell. He says hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. Now, we don't like the concept of hell in our society today, right? Because it's just, we're living in a society where it's difficult for us, with our current logic and intellect, right, to imagine a God who is all-loving, all-powerful, compassionate, gentle, full of grace, right, but still would have a hell to exist. Right? A God that would still even conceive of and teach that, right? And one of the challenges of this message, and I'm trying to kind of walk this tension myself, because I'll be honest, I don't like the concept of hell, right? And I think any human being that lives compassionate and somewhat sensitive lives. My wife would tell you, I have no compassion or I'm not sensitive enough. She would tell you that. But any human being, that is compassionate and is sensitive to any degree, would not like the idea of humans, friends, or even enemies. Well, maybe enemies, but we shouldn't like, because Jesus says, love your enemies. Friends or enemies, spending eternity being punished. And so we often want to step back and wipe away the reality of hell from Bible, or at least from our consciousness, right? We're okay with heaven. In fact, there was a Pew study that came, I think, last year that said 74% of people in America believe in heaven and only 56 believe in hell, right? Because we want to wipe hell out of our consciousness and pretend like it doesn't exist because heaven's so much better. And if everybody was going there, it would just make us happy. But you can't, just want to lay that out there from the beginning, you can't be a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ and not believe in the realities of heaven and hell. In fact, you could say in John chapter 14, there's this passage, and just the way our language, if you pay attention to our language that we use when talking about being Christians or being followers of Jesus Christ, in John chapter 14, I'm going to begin right there in verse 1. And this is Jesus, and this is part of his, he's headed towards the cross. This is towards the days ahead of the cross, right, where he begins to sit down and talk to his disciples and teach them different things. And this popular verse, you often hear it even read at funerals, right, where Jesus says this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Then Thomas says, this is one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," right? If you really know me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus here teaches, he says, and this is a classic verse, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the followers of Jesus Christ were referred to as followers of the way. Right, and so the question I think we have to ask when we deal with this concept of heaven and hell is, what are we leaving behind when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, right? And what are we following him to, right? Because if we erase this concept of way, like we're following Jesus, we're following the way of Jesus Christ, right? Essentially, if we erase a destination from that, right, leaving something behind and headed in some way, if we erase all that, we're just simply playing by the rules, right? We're just simply mimicking Jesus. But Jesus was more about coming and teaching us to follow the rules, right? That's not a kind of faith that I'm interested in, right? One that's orchestrated and centered around, hey, follow these rules because they're good for you in your life here and now. But what Jesus was teaching was something much bigger and greater than that. And it wasn't follow the rules or be a good person or be a good human. What Jesus was teaching was ultimately about leave something behind, right? The way of this world, the groaning of this world, the suffering of this world, the pain of this world, the frustrations of this world that are only going from bad to worse, right? Leave something behind in order to discover something greater. Follow my way because it's leading somewhere. It's not just playing by the rules and you get nothing at the end. It's not just playing by the rules and you get nothing at the end, but it's following my way because it's oriented a particular direction. And in the end, you'll find out that it wasn't futile. It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't in vain. And that's part of the joy of the Christian life. I remember when I was a kid or younger, more a teenager, when I began to lament the fact that as a follower of Jesus Christ, there were certain things I just couldn't do, right? And I had friends all around me, and they were doing these things, and I got to this point where I'm like, man, like, you know, almost for the first time, it was like taking my faith seriously. It was like following Jesus Christ is hard, right? And I began to kind of lament and almost be jealous of people that didn't know Jesus, because I didn't get this idea that my life was headed somewhere and that the joy of the Christian life isn't found in a well done, right? It isn't found in you've done good following the rules, but the joy of the Christian life is in knowing that all this is headed somewhere. And we have to have that as a part of our theology and our faith. If not, we're following Jesus for nothing. We're going down a road with no ending or destination. So, that's one of the ones I would say that was an essential belief of Tri-Cities Church. Now, it is possible to disagree about what heaven and hell will be like, right? It is possible to disagree about the realities of those two, right? Because oftentimes, and even some of this is up for debate depending on who you're reading and what theologian and scholar is writing, right? So some of this is up for debate, but the Bible often uses metaphorical language to describe realities. And so when we talk about the realities of heaven and hell as being actual places, right, the Bible often is using, or sometimes is possibly, let me put it that way, the Bible is sometimes possibly using metaphors to describe those realities. So like for hell, when it talks about the eternal furnace, unquenchable furnace, the fire, or the lake of burning sulfur, or this, I don't even know what that is, but this weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is often imploring these metaphors that aren't necessarily to be taken literal, but what they are is saying, they're saying that human language is inadequate to describe the realities of the two. And so when the Bible employs these different metaphors, it's not saying that there's this metaphorical heaven and this metaphorical hell. It's saying, no, those are actual places, and the metaphors are to describe the reality of experience in those places. And whenever metaphors are employed in that way, used in that way, right, they're always pointing to the fact that it's worse than, right, what human language is able to convey. And so when we talk about a heaven, and we look at what the scriptures teach us about heaven, and some of the even the metaphors that it uses to refer to heaven, it's better than anything that human language could possibly capture, better than anything that we could ever understand. What God has planned for us is far beyond our imagination, right? For us as people of faith, right? What God has planned for us is far beyond anything we could ever dream of. And that's why God is using metaphors. Now, we hear on earth, we experience a disconnect from God, and this is what the scriptures teach, because of our sin. And even as sinners, we experience the common grace of God. God is still holding things together. Things of this world aren't fully out of control because God is still holding things together. And even with God in control, holding things together in this world, humans throughout history and today experience hardships that are unimaginable, even with God holding things together. And the Bible is saying life without God, right, is unimaginable. A place where God is no longer holding things together. The pain there, the hardship there is difficult. So it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not believe in heaven and hell because we're following him somewhere. It's possible to disagree on the details. And one of the things that I'm learning to say and to live into is this tension that with the scriptures, right, there are some things that we just don't know. And there's some questions that we just can't fully answer. But what the Bible for sure is teaching us is that heaven is a place of ultimate delight and we want to be there. Hell is a place of ultimate devastation and we want to avoid it. Now, and there's two, at least two, I wanted to say two, but there's at least two main schools of thought concerning a heaven. And I want to get into those two this morning, and there's probably lots more than two, but we'll talk about two. And one is the traditional view of heaven that's been taught in the church for generations. And it's this idea of heaven being this place where we're raptured to heaven, right? That God, Jesus comes back. You know, the Bible says trumpets sound, the return of Jesus Christ. Those who've placed their hope and faith in Jesus are then taken immediately, almost like snatched from the earth, and taken immediately to heaven. The movie Left Behind, and there's another movie, I think it's In the, This Is the End, I think is what it was called. They kind of portray this in a almost, not almost, a sci-fi like way, which I think is not helpful for us. But I have a clip from the movie. It's Left Behind. Oh boy. It's the end of times. So those are actually clips from two separate movies that try to portray the scriptures teaching on the end of times. This teaching that there's going to come this day when Jesus returns. And then when that day comes, that certain people, those who've lived according to the will of God and have followed him faithfully, will be, in a sense, at least according to the movie, snatched from this earth, and that they'll go forever to be with the Lord. Now, when we look at scriptures like Thessalonians, chapter 5, when we look at scriptures like that, there's some teaching there that lends its way to that direction. And I think one of the things we got to be careful of, though, is allowing pop culture and media to dictate our understanding of heaven or hell, right? To determine what that's like. Because in a large way, the traditional way of understanding heaven and hell have been driven a lot by things that aren't in the Bible. But if we look at 1 Thessalonians and just see where some of that's grounded in, and verse 16, I'm going to start reading there. Actually, am I reading there? Y'all are better than I am. All right, so First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Brothers, what happens is sometimes I write like the scripture I'm supposed to be in for sure in my Bible, and I wrote one from another sermon and never erased it, so I got confused, just so you know. just as a heads up. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. I love this scripture. Who have no hope, right? So we don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope because of this, right? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? So that he's proof that resurrection happens, right? That the dead will live again, right? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. So everyone that we've ever known that's fallen asleep in the Lord, right? right, that's died in the Lord, they use asleep because they're going to come back alive, right? But everyone who's died in the Lord with faith placed in him, there's a resurrection for them is what it's teaching us. Look at verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Yeah. Therefore, that's what I was looking for. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so the scripture is teaching us that there's a day coming, the return of Jesus Christ, when those who have died, and what the scriptures teach is those who have died, their spirits are already with the Lord, right? They're not experiencing any of the suffering, the pain, the devastation, the frustration of this world any longer. Their spirit is immediately in the blink of an eye. As soon as they die, their spirit is with the Lord, being fully comforted in his presence, which is there for us to bless, for him to bless, experiencing the fullness of God's joy. And what this scripture is teaching us is that there's a day coming when Jesus returns, when those who are dead in Christ, their bodies will rise, be reunited with their spirits, we will get caught up with them, and immediately, right, almost like snatched from the earth into God's presence forever. And that's a glorious thing, that there's a God who's chosen to do that. And so that's the way heaven traditionally has been thought of. Now, the first question that we read was getting at another way of thinking about heaven, more recently, as biblical scholars are rereading some of the scriptures and even paying attention to some of the scriptures that talk about this new heaven and new earth, right, are wrestling with what exactly will heaven be like, right? Will heaven be like we've always thought it to be, or will it be slightly different, right? And so N.T. Wright is a theologian. You probably have heard me reference him before. There's a book he wrote, Surprised by Hope, which is a smaller book. There's a bigger book, which I can't recall the name right now, but it has the word resurrection in the title, where he kind of lays out this idea, right, that heaven is more of a temporary place, that when you die, you go to heaven to be with the Lord, right? And then there's a day coming when the return of Jesus Christ happens, and the Bible says this. It says that both heaven and earth are destroyed. The two, in a sense, collide, and there's this one new creation. Look at Peter. I know we'll look at that verse. It talks about this new heaven and new earth. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what it says. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Right? That's a helpful metaphor, right? Because you never know a thief is coming. And so I think that's helpful for us. It's saying, hey, and we'll get back to this, but strengthen your faith. Because the day that Jesus returns is going to come like a thief when nobody's expecting it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, right? Destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. And so this new way of thinking about, or more recent way of thinking about heaven says that there's going to be these people who have died in the Lord, and they've gone to heaven to be with the Lord, where there's perfection, there's God's presence, there's joy, there's you're being fulfilled, there's satisfaction, but that there's a day coming, right, when those who are still living, right, and Jesus returns, that those people will go to be with the Lord, but not necessarily in heaven, because there's a new heaven and a new earth, and that the two are colliding, and it makes sense of what God is doing in this world to restore all of creation. In fact, N.T. Wright says this in one of his quotes about this. He says, "Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from the earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. And so really what he's saying is that, hey, God is making all things new, not snatching us from this. And I'll just be honest, this isn't like a salvation issue, like if you, different ways of understanding heaven, because there's holes in both ones, right? Because we don't fully understand, and we won't fully understand till we get there. The thing we do get is ultimate delight. But we won't fully understand till we get there. But this way of understanding the scriptures for me helps me to make sense of what the Bible teaches us about living lives engaged in God's mission here. Because one of the tendencies, and I've seen people fall into this trap, right, of saying, forget about this world, it's passing away, and become so isolated on how can I live more holy, a more holy and godly life, but forget about the environment, forget about the world, forget about things getting worse, forget about peace, forget about these things, because we're working for these things for what, right? Jesus might come back tomorrow and we're abandoning this place, right? And that's the tendency of thinking with the first view, right? That God's going to snatch us from here. And so all the matters of this world are not important in light of where we're going. But the second view, and I think even one that takes more seriously what the Bible teaches us about what God is doing in this world and his mission, is that God is calling us to participate in his restoration of his creation. He's calling us to be a part of what he's doing here. And so when I love my neighbor, right, when I follow that command in scripture, when I love my neighbor, I'm not just following a rule, but I'm participating in the restoration of God's creation, bringing this world back to the way that God intended it to be, right? When I take time out of my busy schedule and go out of my way to help somebody, right, I'm participating in the restoration of God's creation. I'm helping things get back to the way God intended them to be. When I show grace to someone that's wounded me in a way like I could never imagine before feeling that pain, right? When I show grace and I choose to forgive them, I'm participating in God's restoration of this creation. And all of that's headed somewhere. And it's not headed to this God that's just going to snatch us from this place, but a God that's bringing heaven and earth together. The two are colliding here, right? The two will collide and all will be made new. And that'll be a place where we'll exist forever in the presence of God. And so I think that there's these two ways of thinking about heaven and hell, and we're not going to come down and say, you got to think about heaven in this way. But what I will say is that all of Scripture is teaching us that what God is doing is headed somewhere. And God's not abandoning this world. He's restoring it. And whatever we do, our view of heaven has to hold to the fact that God has called us to participate in what he's chosen to do here to restore and bring life and bring hope. You see, because here's the thing that we can be absolutely clear of. We can be absolutely clear of the fact that there's a day coming where we'll be, as people of faith, we'll be fully in the presence of God. And we will experience his peace, right? And so this is one of these questions where I feel like we almost have to say, I don't know to a lot of things. We don't fully understand what heaven will be like. In fact, my wife and I was thinking about this week. My wife and I have several places, three different, well, you could even go to more, but preachers like the number three. So three different places where we see ourselves living at some point in the future. One is California, somewhere on the West Coast. We've never been there, never visited. We don't know anybody from there. We just like look at it and we go, hey, we send pictures and watch YouTube videos. It seems like a good place to live. Denver, Colorado. We've always talked about Colorado just because, you know, people say four seasons and you have, you know, lots of like healthy stuff going on there and outdoor activities. I like to run and bike and stuff like that. And then we talked about, this is the far out one, New Zealand, right? We like to live in New Zealand. And we watched, there was one point, we were watching YouTube video after YouTube video on New Zealand. It's just a beautiful place, some of the mountains and things. And we watch these videos, right? And we get a glimpse at what these things will be like. And we say, I want to be there based on limited information. And we're probably not going to any of those three ever in our lives. But we sit and dream about what it would look like in this kind of idea of a place being better than here. And what the scriptures do is they give us a glimpse of something that's better than here. And not just a hope that something is better than here, but an assurance that place is better than here. And what the Bible is not trying to turn us into is holy tourists, right, that have figured out our itinerary and what we will be doing every day so that we can weigh the pros and cons and determine if there is somewhere we want to go. But what the scriptures are saying is you get a glimpse of what it's like to be fully in the presence of God. The scripture that Orlando read at the beginning, Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, where it said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them.'" Right? That he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a glimpse, right? That's a glimpse of what it would be like. But it's also an assurance that whatever it is going to be good. That whatever it is going to be good. And so there's a few observations I think that we can make really about heaven and we could even throw in hell about some of these observations, but a few observations we can make about heaven and hell, right? And the first one that I think is key for us to get, and that's that heaven is not a reward for good behavior, right? Heaven is not a reward for good behavior. In fact, most people in America believe, who believe in heaven, right? They believe that, that heaven is a place where good people go. The scriptures don't teach that ever, not even once, right? That heaven's not a reward for good. It's not God saying, "Hey, you did good. Good job. Good job. There you go." Like trophy at the end of times, right? It's not that kind of, it'll be a super trophy. It's not that kind of thing, right? It's not the end of the year banquet for a baseball team that played good games, right? It's not like that. I remember my Little League team. I struck out every single game. They always had to put me in when I played Little League baseball. Struck out every single game. I couldn't hit the ball. And we still got trophies and awards and a banquet and steak, and cake and all that kind of stuff. But heaven's not that. Heaven's not like you did a good job. Here's your reward. You were a good sport. Didn't fight anybody. Here's your way. That's not the way this thing is playing out, right? The Bible tells us that none of us deserve to be with the Lord forever. That none of us are living good lives. In fact, the Bible teaches us the only way to salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. You can read Ephesians chapter 2, where it says you are saved by grace through faith, right? It's a decision that God has chosen to do, not because somehow we've lived good lives. In fact, if heaven was a reward for good behavior, then it ceases. It ceases to be good news, right? Because all of our behavior, you may have hidden your sins in the light, right? But they aren't hidden in the darkness, right? There's a place where they may go unseen by your friends, but they don't go unseen by God. So it's bad news. It would be bad news if heaven was a place for good people. God is not calling us to be good people, but he's calling us to be people of faith, to get the fact that there's a God who loves us that came down from heaven to earth to show us grace, right? It wasn't a need that God had. It wasn't God is up there, you know, we talked about Trinity several months ago. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're talking to each other and they get tired of conversation with one another. Like, we need more people up here. Let's figure this thing out. That's not the way it played out, right? God wasn't fulfilling some need within himself by creating a heaven as a place for people that lived good lives. That wasn't what God was doing. He chose to give us the free gift of life. If only we believe in him. Now, in our society, this concept of free grace, this grace that that only comes through faith, this idea that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I receive the grace of God, the temptation is to abuse that. And here's the deal, right? Because a lot of us want to, we want to make sure, right, that either we fall on two sides of the spectrum. Either we fall on one where we're holier than thou, right, and we want to act like we're making it because we're good, right, because we figured some things out and our public sins have been, you know, for the most part covered. Or we stand on the other side and we know we're sinners and we're like, you know, God's grace is sufficient, and I'm just going to continue in this. I'm not going to change my behavior. What I think we got to get is that genuine faith in Jesus Christ will, in every case, pull us through, draw us through the stages of sanctification, of holiness. So if in your life you feel like at any given point, right, all right, I believe in Jesus Christ, I was baptized into him, I go to church occasionally, may cuss people out a little bit less, right, I may, you know what I mean, like these kinds of things. If any time you get to this point where it's like the grace of God has overwhelmed me and I can be satisfied and content where I am, I think you got to question the genuineness of your faith, because genuine faith throughout the Christian life is always going to tug at us through the stages of sanctification, where we are living more holy and godly lives. And so heaven's not a reward for good behavior, but if we have faith in Jesus Christ, which saves us, then our lives, we're being prepared. We're looking more like Christ day after day. So there should be good behavior that comes along with our faith. So the first thing we got to see is that heaven's not a reward for good behavior. Let's not treat it like it is, right? Second thing I want you to see is that death will be fully defeated in heaven. Death will be fully defeated in heaven. And so one of the signs of the signs of the power and the destructiveness of death is the separation of the body and the spirit. Right? The Bible teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so when we die, right, we've all been there and seen funerals where someone we know or love is being lowered into a grave. And the body is going down and being buried. But we're confident and assured, and we have sing songs and have celebrations of life, that person's present with the Lord, at least in spirit, even though the body is in the grave. And as long as that body remains in the grave, it's a sign that death has won. But what the Bible teaches us about heaven is that heaven's this place where death is fully defeated. And that's why that verse that we read in Thessalonians talks about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of those who've died in the Lord. Their spirit's already gone to heaven to be with the Lord. There's this reunion of the body and the spirit in full wholeness and fully healed and perfection that God intended it to be. And so, this kind of answers the question of, like, what will heaven be like? And sometimes pop culture will feed us these ideas or these images of, like, us kind of floating around or, on clouds or us walking through walls or being different than human, what human beings, physically are able to do. And all that, I think, is, part of the imagination of pop culture and our minds filling in the gaps with what we don't know. But what the Bible teaches us is that heaven will be a restoration of God's creation as God intended it to be. So we will be whole human beings. Death will be defeated. The spirit and the body will be reunited. We will walk around like we do now. In fact, we can look at Jesus' example as what a resurrected body will look like. Right, he died, was buried, he rose again, and he ate fish on the beach with his disciples. When they took communion the first time, he said, "Hey, I won't be drinking this again with you until after the resurrection in heaven in my kingdom with you." Right, and so there will be bodies that need food. There will be. Drink, there will be relationships. We will exist there in human form because death will be fully defeated, but we'll exist there in human form with healthy relationships, the thing we crave, right? We will exist there in human form without starvation and poverty, the things we despise, right? We will exist there in human form. We'll be able to sing songs to God, but we won't sit around, at least I hope, all day with harps on clouds singing songs to God all day long. In fact, when I was a kid, this is bad. It even went beyond being a kid. It went into my 20s. I don't want to go to heaven because I have been fed this image of heaven as being this place where you sit around and you, like, somebody's playing a harp. You got some harpists and clouds and sitting around this throne of God doing nothing but singing songs. And it wasn't so much that, because that could be fun for a little bit, kind of like campfire. We sang songs around the campfire. That could be good for a little bit, but eternity doing that to me sounded miserable. I had way too much energy for that. So I was like, yeah, I don't want that. There has to be a third. Can I get a third choice? Right? I don't have it. Oh, hell. Can we get a third option? What the Bible teaches us, though, is that heaven will be like earth, but immeasurably better. Immeasurably better. And so if you are like being a hellion because you don't want to sit on clouds and listen to a harp all day, right? If that's you, right? Because that could push somebody away. If that's you, know that you, the things you enjoy on earth, the good things, right, that you enjoy on earth, will likely be in heaven, right? Relationships will likely be in heaven, right? Work, maybe not your current job, depending on how much you like it, work will likely be in heaven. When we see, when God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam to work. Work was initially holy. It filled our lives with purpose. It wasn't a curse like we look at it today, right? Working for retirement. Work was holy. It was righteous. It was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve engaged themselves in work, right? So it'll be like God created this world to be. It'll be much like earth, but immeasurably better. And so the thing I think, the thing that I want to really close and emphasize, and I was trying to think of it, and I kept coming up with old words, so I'll throw out three different ones. There's an old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And so I like the word fortress, although we don't talk about fortress as much. But this teaching on heaven and hell challenges us to build fortresses around our faith, right? To protect it, not to live in some Christian bubble, right? And avoid people who don't believe or avoid temptation or environments where we're tempted, but to build fortresses around our faith, to ensure that as we walk in this life, that our faith remains secure. Because if you think, right, you're standing strong and that you've walked with the Lord long enough and nothing can take your faith, you're fooling yourself. So when you're in a place of comfort and you feel like your faith is strong and you're just waiting to go up yonder, make sure you're building fortresses around your faith, because life can get hard just like that without you ever knowing, seeing, anticipating it coming. Build fortresses around your faith. Second thing I thought about is buttress up your faith. No way I use the word buttress. Buttress up your faith, or shore up your faith. Make sure that you have a community of believers, right? People around you that are helping you to strengthen your faith in the Lord, right? Make sure, because yeah, you feel like you're standing strong right now, but and strengthen your faith. Those are the three words: fortress, buttress, strengthen. I couldn't choose between one, so you get all three. Strengthen your faith, right? Make sure you're studying the scriptures, praying to the Lord, practicing spiritual disciplines, maybe Sabbath, maybe fasting, practicing spiritual disciplines that are only given to strengthen your faith in the Lord. Because a faith that's feeling sitting stagnant will get filled up with all kinds of junk, and ultimately it'll be contaminated and perverted and worthless. God has prepared a place for us. I want to be there. And so I'm going to fortress my faith, buttress my faith, strengthen my faith. And I'm going to keep encouraging you to do so, so that together we will get there. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks this morning that you give us this opportunity to study these scriptures. And we thank you that even though we didn't deserve it, even though there was all kinds of stuff in our lives that made us unworthy, unable even, if you will, to do good deeds, to do good work, God, you came and you set us free through the blood of Jesus Christ when you died on the cross for our sins. God, I thank you for that freedom. And God, I pray that you help us not to abuse the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, to say, now that I've been chosen, I've been shown grace, I'm just going to stay where I am. But God, I pray that you will help us to see that you have given us freedom so that we might move forward in you, so that we might take next steps in you, so that day after day we will look more like you. God, please help us to participate in your work that's happening here as we look forward to the coming of that day when your Son, Jesus Christ, will return and we will experience what it's like to be in heaven forever. And we'll know that all the theories and ideas and theology that we did here on earth could not capture the reality of heaven, which is so much more, so much greater than all of our imagining. Thank you, Lord. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.